Well, we are continuing this morning with our study through the book of Zechariah. Today we're looking at Zechariah chapter 8, verses 9 through 17. Zechariah was a prophet whose ministry took place among Jews, the Jews who left Babylon, the Babylonian exile, and came back to the land of Israel. The first priority of these returned exiles was to rebuild the temple in Jerusalem, a temple that had been destroyed by the Babylonians some 70 years earlier. They finished the foundation within the first couple of years, but then they ran into some problems. They responded to these problems with fear and discouragement, and as a result, they stopped their work on the temple, which means they began to selfishly focus on themselves and sinned against the Lord. But even as they were unfaithful in this time, God was still faithful to them. He called out Zechariah and Haggai to be his prophets and to speak to the people of Israel. So the prophets called the people to repent of their sin. And in response to the prophets' preaching, the Lord enabled the people to repent, and they once again began to rebuild the house of God. Well, much of Zechariah's book is focused on giving encouragement to the people as they were doing the work of rebuilding. One of the big ways that they were encouraged was when the prophet would give them a vision for how the work that they were doing in rebuilding the temple was connected to the coming of the Messiah and the establishment and growth of his kingdom. And that's exactly what's continuing to go on in the chapters that we're considering at present. Chapters 7 and 8 go together. We're in chapter 8, but chapter 7, we need to remember chapter 7 so we'll understand the context for chapter 8. Chapter 7 begins with a question that some men from Bethel were asking. Bethel was about 12 miles north of Jerusalem. So they came to the prophets and the priest in Jerusalem. It says they were seeking the Lord's favor. And they asked this question. It's in chapter 7, verse 3. It says, "Shall I weep in the fifth month and abstain as I have done these many years?" Context of that question is important to understand the question, and the context is the Jews had observed several fasts every year as a way of expressing deep grief over the destruction of Jerusalem and the temple that many years earlier. So they're asking, should we continue to observe those fasts? They're asking because of how things had changed over the recent years. They've been allowed to leave Babylon, return to their land. At this point, the temple was being rebuilt, and we know it would be completely finished in another 2 years. So should they continue to lament for something that happened 70 years ago? They're now in a time when the Lord had brought much deliverance and hope to them. So what should they do about those times of mourning? That's what the question is all about. It's a really good question. I think it was a very honest question. I think they really were seeking the favor of the Lord. They were seeking to do what was right. At the same time, I'm sure the response they got from the Lord was very unexpected. The Lord used their question to deal with a number of issues throughout the rest of chapter 7 and chapter 8. First off, at the beginning of chapter 7, in response to their question, the Lord asked three questions of his own in verses 5 to 7 in chapter 7. And each one of those questions deal with some issue of their ultimate motivation for engaging in those fasts in the first place. Were they truly doing what they did to glorify God? They needed to be worshiping the Lord from the heart, which is true of any aspect of worship. Worship the Lord from the heart. Well, then in verses 8 to 14 of chapter 7, the Lord makes it clear it's not just their acts of worship that are important. They also need to live a godly life. He reminds them of things that the former prophets had spoken of, about the need for biblical justice, about the need to be kind, to be compassionate, about the need to stand up for people in society who were especially vulnerable. But the forefathers of the nation of Israel hardened their hearts against these prophets, and they simply would not hear the word of God. They would not listen. They would not obey what the prophets told them. And as a result, the Lord punished them with great wrath. The Babylonians came against them like a strong storm, and that once beautiful, fruitful, promised land was now a desolate land. So the point here in chapter 7 at that point is that the people of Zechariah's day needed to learn from the failures of their ancestors. They need to take these things as serious warnings for themselves. Things that happened in the past, but things they needed to learn from in the present. And that's how chapter 7 ended. And then in chapter 8, the focus completely changes. It goes from sober warnings to great and glorious promises. So in chapter 8, the Lord emphasizes his jealous love for his people. And because he is jealous for his people, he says he will return to them. He will cause them to be a people of truth, a people of holiness. In other words, he's going to transform their lives. And his work is not limited to what will happen in Jerusalem. That's where the building was taking place of the temple. But his work is not limited to Jerusalem. He said he will save his people from all over the world. He uses the phrase from the rising of the sun to its setting and everything in between, that he's going to do a work in that way. The Lord knows when he's telling them this that it sounds like it's too good to be true. So over and over, he continues to emphasize the fact, this is from me. Thus says the Lord shows up, I think we said 7 or 8 times in those 8 verses. Over and over, he reminds them of that. And he says, basically, when you're looking at circumstances and focusing on the circumstances, easy to disbelieve promises that seem much greater, glorious than what you can see with your eyes. So he says, don't do that. Trust me. Trust what I'm telling you. Trust my promises. Well, that brings us to the passage that we're considering this morning. So after giving the people a worldwide vision of the growth of the kingdom of God through the Messiah in the centuries to come, the Lord brings it back to practical application for the people where they are. So Zechariah chapter 8, 9 to 17 says this. Thus says the Lord of hosts, let your hands be strong. You who are listening in these days to these words from the mouth of the prophets, those who spoke in the day that the foundation of the house of the Lord of hosts was laid, to the end that the temple might be built. For before those days, there was no wage for man or any wage for animal. And for him who went out or came in, there was no peace because of his enemies, and I set all men against one another. But now, I will not treat the remnant of this people as in the former days, declares the Lord of hosts. For there will be peace for the seed. The vine will yield its fruit. The land will yield its produce, and the heavens will give their due. And I will cause the remnant of this people to inherit all these things. It will come about that just as you were a curse among the nations, O house of Judah and house of Israel, so I will save you that you may become a blessing. Do not fear. Let your hands be strong. For thus says the Lord of hosts, just as I purposed to do harm to you when your fathers provoked me to wrath, says the Lord of hosts, and I have not relented, so I have again purposed in these days to do good to Jerusalem and to the house of Judah. Do not fear. These are the things which you should do. Speak truth to one another. Judge with truth and judgment for peace in your gates. Also, let none of you devise evil in your hearts against one another, and do not love perjury. For all of these are things, all these are what I hate, declares the Lord. The first main point I want us to consider from this passage is this. God calls his people to have a gospel vision for the world, which involves a faithful perseverance and the task he has given to them in the present. The task he's given to them in the present. So the Lord has given his people a big picture vision for the expansion of the gospel, for worldwide expansion of the people of God. And I'm sure that a lot of these things were not clear to them on what all these promises entailed. But it was just more revelation to add to all the other remarkable truths about the coming Messiah that the Lord had already revealed to them through Zechariah. He had talked about these things multiple times in other ways, and he's going to continue to talk about it before this book is finished. So this tells us that having a gospel-centered vision for the world is something every believer needs to have. It's a vision that helps us make sense of history. It's a vision that gives us hope for the future, and it's a vision that affects the way we live in the present. And it's in these verses that the Lord brings it all back to what the people of, in Zechariah's day were dealing with in their present situation. So he begins once again in verse 9 with that important and really comforting phrase, "Thus says the Lord of hosts." So this is God's word to his people. And his word is this: "Let your hands be strong." This is an exhortation, but it's also a recognition of a really important fact, which is this, the next point on your outline. The reality is that all believers are vulnerable to getting discouraged and tired in the work to which God has called them. The reason you have to exhort people to let your hands be strong is because there's a tendency to let your hands be weak. There's a tendency to get tired. There's a tendency to get discouraged. In their situation, for example, 6 days a week, you're probably picking up debris and hauling it away. You may be making bricks. You may be measuring to keep everything in line as the building progresses. You may be making mortar and actually laying bricks. You may be painting. You may be sweeping. You may be a craftsman who has very intricate work that you're responsible for. Or you may be watching the children so that the workers can keep busy. You may be fetching water, butchering a cow for food, grinding grain, making bread, fixing meals. I imagine that most of the work that they had to do 6 days a week was very mundane, everyday kind of work. Yes, they were building the temple of God. That's what they were involved in. But it can be really easy to let your hands get weak. I don't know if you can relate to that or not. You've got work that God's called you to do. You have responsibilities as a mother, responsibilities as a father, responsibilities as a son, responsibilities as a daughter. You may have a job outside the home, one which you're now working mostly from home itself now. But it's easy to get tired, to get discouraged, to get frustrated in your work. And as a believer, you have responsibilities before God. You read the Word of God. You pray. You're seeking to live the Christian life in everyday kind of ways. You're trying to be an encouragement to fellow believers. You're trying to be a witness to family and friends and neighbors. All this is hugely important stuff. I mean, it's part of being one who is in the kingdom of Christ, and you're a part of building his church in the world. But it doesn't always feel that way. It just feels like everyday hard stuff. Sometimes you need to be encouraged to let your hands be strong. But the Lord doesn't just give them exhortation. He also gives them help that they need so that they can obey this exhortation. So what we see next is this. God uses his word to warn and to encourage his people to persevere in their work. He uses his word. Look again at verse 9. Thus says the Lord of hosts, "Let your hands be strong, you who are listening in these days to these words from the mouth of the prophets, those who spoke in the day that the foundation of the house of the Lord of hosts was laid, to the end that the temple might be built." So the Lord reminds them that they have had the privilege of listening to these two prophets in these days, which included both Haggai and Zechariah. They're the ones that God had raised up after the people had laid the initial foundation and then stopped building altogether. But these men of God had so proclaimed the word of the Lord so that the people would repent from their sin. So Haggai and Zechariah were used by God to get the people to repair the foundation they had made a number of years earlier, and then get to work in earnest in rebuilding the temple. He had used these prophets, and he's reminding them, you have their words. So if the people were going to be able to let their hands be strong in the work they were doing, they were going to have to hold tightly to the word of God that had been given to them, which means they needed to listen well. They needed to think hard on things that Zechariah had told them. They were going to have to ask questions to try to understand more fully what he meant. They were going to have to obey the commands that were given. They were going to have to heed the warnings, and they were going to have to believe the promises. That's the exact same thing that you and I need to do. Yes, when there's times of tiredness, frustration, disappointment come, there's simple things you can do, helpful things. I mean, you can get away, you can take a nap, eat a piece of chocolate, call a friend. I mean, there's any number of practical things that are not bad things, things that can be helpful. Just take breaks at times. But long term, we need to use the Word of God. We need to call His promises to mind actively. We need to read a psalm and pray it back to God. We need to look at the scriptures that remind us of what He has called us to be as Christians, that specifically speak to the things that you're responsible for, and ask Him to strengthen your hands for the task that He's given you, reminding yourself, what I'm doing is consistent with what the Word of God tells me to do. And then we see Zechariah doing something else to help them. He reminds them of what it was like when they were living in disobedience to the Word of God. And this is a warning, because you don't want that to happen again. Because one thing that discouragement can do, if it's continued to be embraced, discouragement can end up leading to disobedience. That's really what happened when they stopped building after they built the foundation. They got really discouraged. They got fearful. Ultimately, they did not address that, and they end up falling into sin and putting the whole thing aside. So he's trying to encourage them here. Okay, so look at verse 10 as he's reminding them of what happened. For before those days, there was no wage for man or any wage for animal. And for him who went out or came in, there was no peace because of his enemies. And I set all men against one another. So Zechariah is talking about the hardships that God brought on them because of their sin. First, he says there was no wage for man or for animal. So this means no matter how much work they put in, planting, raising crops, they could never really make a profit from the work. They were always losing ground, always losing money, no matter how hard they worked. Secondly, he says there was no peace for the person who had to travel from place to place. That's because there were enemies there who would stop them, who would hinder them, maybe hurt them or rob them. That was going on. Thirdly, God says that he set all men against one another. Of course, people are going to be on edge because things were going so badly. Nothing was working right. It's going to put a strain on relationships. There's going to be arguing. There's going to be infighting. And God says that he was the one who did this. Now, at the same time, we have to recognize it was their fault. They were living in selfishness and disobedience to God. So the Lord says, okay, let's see how that works out for you and how you get along with each other. Doesn't that sound familiar? I mean, this is about 500 years before Christ or so. Could that still happen in 2020? This is what it's like when the people is living under God's judgment. God does not allow people, nations, to continue to live in sin and unbelief with no consequences. It's interesting to note here that Zechariah is giving a one-verse summary of things that Haggai spoke in much more detail. Be helpful to look at those again. We've looked at them before, I think. But look back to Haggai, just a few pages back to your left. Haggai chapter 1, verses 3 through 11. Then the word of the Lord came by Haggai the prophet, saying, is it time for you yourself to dwell in your paneled houses while this house lies desolate? Now, therefore, thus says the Lord of hosts, consider your ways. You have sown much, but harvest little. You eat, but there's not enough to be satisfied. You drink, but there's not enough to become drunk. You put on clothing, but no one is warm enough. He who earns wages to put into a purse with holes. Thus says the Lord God of hosts, consider your ways. Go up to the mountains, bring wood, and rebuild the temple, that I may be pleased with it and be glorified, says the Lord. You look for much, but behold, it comes to little. When you bring it home, I blow it away. Why? Declares the Lord of hosts. because of my house, which lies desolate, while each of you runs to his own house. Therefore, because of you, the sky has withheld its dew, and the earth has withheld its produce. I called for a drought on the land, on the mountains, on the grain, on the new wine, on the oil, on what the ground produces, on men, on cattle, and on all the labor of your hands. For a number of years, this was what was going on. This is what it was like for the people of God. Everything fell apart. They were trying everything they knew to do to fix the problems, and nothing worked. Things just got worse and worse. There's a quote on your outline from T.V. Moore that talks about that. He says this, one of those very sobering kind of quotes. They who cherish hard hearts must expect hard treatment. The harder the stone, the harder will be the blow of the hammer to break it. Hard hearts. I saw some statistics the other day about numbers of people who had died all over the world from various causes from the time June 1st to I think May 14th is what it said of this year. So just over 300,000 people have died from COVID-19 worldwide, which is awful. I think there's, 85,000 or so from America. But that's worldwide. That's an awful thing to consider. Of course, there were other causes of death on the list, which I'm not going to mention. But in that same time frame, 300,000 have died of COVID-19, just over that. In that same time frame, 15,667,000 children have died from abortion, which is an essential business, you know. It's for an idolatrous nation. It is an essential business to be able to continue your idolatry. Sin has consequences. I said that the people Haggai was speaking to had tried everything to fix the terrible problems that they were dealing with, and nothing worked. Well, they tried everything except repentance. So those who cherish hard hearts must expect hard treatment. In our situation, some of the things that are uppermost in mind of many might be things like this. Trying to figure out how to listen to what Dr. Fauci is saying. He's the expert, so we need to think carefully about what things he's recommending. Others are saying, well, they may not say it in this way, but they're thinking it in many ways. I hope the economy gets better so Trump can get reelected. Other people are a little more superficial like me and hoping Major League Baseball starts up because I think the Reds are going to have a good team this year. And it's not that any of those things are unimportant. Those are things to be talked about, things to think about, and so forth. But that's not what the Lord's focus is. The Lord's focus is on His church. It's easy to get so wrapped up in these things, and I know because I do it all the time, and some of you do probably too as well. It's so easy to get wrapped up in all the things going on and forget about what the main thing is. And I know I've said this before, I don't always understand exactly what it means, but I know the most important thing that God's doing at any time in history is what He's doing in the church. That is always what is most important. That is always what's most important. The news media don't pick that up. They don't understand it. But that is the most important thing going on, is what's going on in His church. The people of Haggai's day, Zechariah's day, were suffering because they would not repent. I think the same thing is true of us. I think in this time, the Lord's focus is on His church, and He's calling us to repent. That's going to be different for different ones of us, and a lot of us have already been trying to take that seriously. But He's calling us to take sin seriously, whatever that might be. He's calling us to grow in our love for the Lord. This isn't a time to binge watch TV programs. I'm not saying it's wrong to watch TV. I'm just saying that there's a focus here that has to be there. If the issues that we're dealing with are really going to be corrected. So He's calling us to grow in our love for the Lord. He's calling us to grow in how we love each other. And there's lots of challenges here on how to do that now, right? There are lots of challenges. But Jesus said, "By this, all men will know that you are my disciples, if you have love for one another." So we see that one of the ways that God works in our lives to warn us is that he disciplines us. He brings those times of chastisement. But there's another thing the Lord does to press us toward perseverance in our faith. Second one is this, second point. God promises his blessing to and through those who follow him in faith and obedience. So look at verses 11 to 13. "But now I will not treat the remnant of this people as in the former days, declares the Lord of hosts." I'm in Zechariah again, by the way. Probably should have told you that. "For there will be peace for the seed. The vine will yield its fruit. The land will yield its produce, and the heavens will give their due. And I will cause the remnant of this people to inherit all these things. It will come about that just as you were a curse among the nations, O house of Judah and house of Israel, so I will save you that you may become a blessing." Verse 11 begins with those two very important words, "but now." All of those painful providences are over. They're in the past. Why are they in the past? Because the Lord enabled the people to hear the messages of the prophets and repent. Haggai also describes how all of that happened. Let's look back at him one more time. This is Haggai 1, picking up where we left off reading before, starting in verse 12. I want to finish out that chapter. It says, "Then Zerubbabel, the son of Shealtiel, and Joshua, the son of Jehozadak, the high priest, with all the remnant of the people, obeyed the voice of the Lord their God and the words of Haggai the prophet, as the Lord their God had sent him. And the people showed reverence for the Lord. Then Haggai, the messenger of the Lord, spoke by the commission of the Lord to the people, saying, 'I'm with you, declares the Lord.' So the Lord stirred up the spirit of Zerubbabel, the son of Shealtiel, governor of Judah, and the spirit of Joshua, the son of Jehozadak, the high priest, and the spirit of all the remnant of the people. And they came and worked on the house of the Lord of hosts, their God, on the 24th day of the sixth month in the second year of Darius the king." So in response to Haggai's messages, it says they obeyed the voice of God. And it was the voice of God. They recognized it was the voice of God. It came through Haggai's mouth, but they recognized it was the voice of God. They now says they now show reverence for the Lord, which they weren't doing before. You can see the fruits of their repentance because they came and began to work on the house of the Lord. Well, how did that happen? Haggai tells us the Lord stirred up their spirits. He stirred up their spirits to hear and understand what Haggai was saying and respond. So we are all caught in the same way that they were. Situation is different. Circumstances are different. We're all called. We always have things to repent from. You know that. I mean, we always have to have sins we have to be aware of and turn from. So we have that responsibility. But we also recognize we cannot really repent except the Lord enable us to repent. So those both of those things are true. So as we come to the Lord with those things that we're confessing, we're also saying, "Lord, help me. Help me to realize how bad this is. Help me to realize what I need to do to turn from it." So after repentance, everything changed for the people of Israel. Everything changed. In verse 11, he says that they will not treat, says that he will not treat the remnant of this people like he did in those former days, which was just not very long before. Those days of judgment and chastisement were in the past. Now he says there's going to be peace, or the word that can also word can also be translated prosperity. Prosperity for the seed that they plant in the ground. The grapevines are going to yield abundant fruit. The land's going to yield its produce, and the heavens are going to give rain and dew. Now they have abundant fruitfulness. Is it because they're trying new farming methods? Is it because somebody came up with a new and improved fertilizer? No. It's because the Lord decreed that the land would be fruitful. He caused the seed and the ground and the rain and the sunshine to work together to produce abundant fruit. By the way, that's always the reason things grow. You know there's no such thing as Mother Nature. That's always the reason things grow. The reason grass gets green, the reason flowers bloom, the reason fruit comes on fruit trees is because God has decreed it to be so. And in this case, the Lord once again gave fruitfulness to the people of Israel in response to their repentance for sin and obedience to what he called them to do. Verse 13 says that both the people of Judah and the people of Israel had become a byword among the nations. In other words, they were the epitome of what it meant to be cursed. Some have said it was even like they would talk about, it's like you're going to be cursed like the people of Judah. I mean, it's like there was a byword because they were a cursed nation for, well over 70 years and even further back when you go back to Israel. But the Lord has completely turned that around. No longer a byword. He delivered them so that he could bless them. But the blessing was not just for them. It says in verse 13, I will save you that you may become a blessing. God was blessing them because he wanted to bless others through them. This probably is a reference back to the promise given to Abraham way back in Genesis 12. When he said that in Abraham and his seed, all the families of the earth will be blessed. That was a promise relating to the coming Messiah, who was a descendant of Abraham, who was a descendant of the people of Israel. So when we are in a right relationship with the Lord blesses us so that we can be a gospel blessing to others. And that's what we want. That's what our nation needs, is blessing. And I think much of that blessing is going to come through the people of God, through the church. Now, remember again, he's saying these things to encourage them to let their hands be strong. Be strong in the work that you've been given to do in the present. You need to remember these things. You need to understand these things. God has a purpose in the work that he's given us. It seems mundane much of the time. It seems repetitive because it is. But he blesses us that we may be a blessing to others. So he says, don't let your hands be weak. Let your hands be strong. Press on. The last point to make about our need to faithfully persevere in those tasks God's given us is this. God's promises enable his people to overcome their fear, and continue to move forward in their everyday obedience to him. Look at the end of verse 13, and we'll read into verse 15. He says, do not fear, let your hands be strong. For thus says the Lord of hosts, just as I purposed to do harm to you when your fathers provoked me to wrath, says the Lord of hosts, and I've not relented, so I have again purposed in these days to do good to Jerusalem and to the house of Judah. Do not fear. So what is it that would cause them to be afraid? What would they be afraid of? Maybe still fearful of the opposition of the people around them. Very good possibility. Maybe if those providential judgments of God would return in some way, because they obviously dealt with great frustration for multiple years. But the Lord encourages them. Yes, he says, I purpose to do harm to your forefathers. They provoked him to wrath through their persistent sin, but that was over. God has made it very clear that he has now purposed to do good to them. That's his promise. It's through trusting God and his promises that we fight against fear. Fear can keep us from moving forward in our life. It can get to the point, and a lot of us have probably dealt with this at times, it can get to the point that we feel paralyzed by fear. But God says, trust me. He says, do not fear, let your hands be strong. Do not let the fear that we feel have control over us. I don't think this means that the feelings of fear ever really truly go away. Feelings of fear can often still be there. But it's like, don't let them control. Continue to move forward anyway in what you know you have to do, whatever that may be. This also does not mean that nothing bad will ever happen again. I mean, we live in a world where sin and misery are quite prevalent. But our God has promised that he causes all things, bad things too, He causes all things to work together for good to those who love him and those who are called according to his purpose. That is a promise that is always true, no matter what the circumstances might be. He's promised also that the Lord's loving kindnesses indeed never cease. They are new every morning. Especially when you're doing repetitive kind of work. Every morning, the Lord's loving kindness is there to enable you so that your hands can continue to be strong in the work that he's given you to do. There's promises like that that we need to hold to. Sometimes we're going to feel afraid. Sometimes we're going to feel discouraged. Call to mind the faithfulness of God. Call to mind that he has called you to serve him as your Savior and Lord, and trust him to be strong in your weakness, and then let your hands be strong. Now, the next thing we see Zechariah elaborating on about what it means really for your hands to be strong and to serve the Lord without fear, he gives some practical things here in verses 16 and 17. Would say this: these are the things which you should do. Speak the truth to one another. Judge with truth and judgment for peace in your gates. Also, let none of you devise evil in your heart against another, and do not love perjury. For all these are what I hate, declares the Lord. So our last point is this: serving the Lord involves delighting in what pleases God and hating what God hates. Delighting in what pleases him and hating what he hates. He's telling them that they are the people of God, and the Lord calls them to live as people of character. If they're truly going to be a blessing to others, they're going to have to be people of integrity. That's what's going to happen. So there's four things the Lord says to show them how they can live their lives in ways that are pleasing to him and helpful to others. So the first thing we see is this: God is pleased with a commitment to truth, a commitment to truth that produces stable relationships. Verse 16 says, these are the things which you should do. And the first one is this: speak the truth to one another. So in other words, be people who are honest, be people who are trustworthy. Don't be deceitful. People need to be able to take you at your word. Truth is an important foundation if there's going to be stable relationships. You have to be able to believe what the other person is telling you. When you get the reputation for not being truthful, it changes how people see you. When you tell someone you're going to do something, you need to do it. That's a big part of being truthful here. Remember, one of the characteristics of the time of God's chastisement of his people was that the Lord had set all men against one another. Most likely, dishonesty, deceit was one of the reasons for that disharmony. So now he says, be people of truth. As believers, we want to be pleasing to God. So one of the most basic ways we can do that is to speak truth to one another. Another thing that honors God is this: God is pleased with a commitment to truth and the legal system. Truth in the legal system to produce a strong, cohesive society. At the end of verse 16, God tells them to judge with truth and judgment for peace in your gates. So this takes it from the personal level to society as a whole. More specifically, he's speaking of how judges make their judgments in a court setting. It was at the gates of the city that legal transactions and judgments were made. The need for biblical justice was emphasized back in chapter 7, verse 9 as well. So this is something that God values very highly and something we should value highly as well. There has to be a sure standard of law that is observed. People have to be judged impartially, no matter who they are or what their circumstances are. There should be impartial judgment. Now, most of us don't have much input to this area in our society, but we should definitely pray that those who work in our judicial system would consistently uphold what is just and right for the glory of God. Important part for a stable society. Then the Lord speaks of two things that he especially hates. First off, we see in verse 17, this point C, God hates hard attitudes that harbor and plan hurtful things against others. He says, let none of you devise evil in your heart against another. So it's not only what we speak with our mouth or the actions that we take. The Lord is greatly concerned about the attitudes of our heart. I'm sure you remember that Jesus said the same thing. I mean, he said that if a man has hatred for another person, then he's guilty of violating God's command against murder. If a man has lust in his heart, then he's guilty of violating God's command against adultery. I mean, it's oftentimes easier to refrain from doing or saying something outwardly than it is to deal with what's happening inwardly. We may be able to hide those kind of things from people, but we can't hide it from God. To honor the Lord, we are supposed to fight against the temptation to devise things that are evil and wrong in our hearts toward other people. And like we said, Jesus encourages us to do the same thing. That's a lifelong battle. Finally, we see that God hates false testimony and false information being shared as if it were true. False testimony. He says, do not love perjury, or do not love the oath of falsehood. This could definitely apply to somebody testifying in a court of law, but also includes entering into agreement with someone that you have no intention of doing what you agreed to do. God hates it when people do that. But it would also include sharing false information as if it were true. God loves the truth and he hates lies. This is a pretty big issue in our culture right now, as you probably know. The whole fake news thing is taking on a life of its own. And we all know how hard it is sometimes to determine whether something really is true or not. I mean, there's a challenge with that. There really is. So we have to be on guard against being deceived ourselves. We also have to be on guard against sharing false information. So, and again, don't know what to say about that, except one thing that helps me: be slow to speak. Or maybe be slow to reshare something on Facebook. Because sometimes if you let it go for a week or two, then something else comes out. Anyway, this is an issue we have to be concerned about. And we can't control the whole thing as that happens with others. But we need to try to control it as far as ourselves is concerned. So, to think about what he's telling us here. If you're a Christian, you are a part of the kingdom of Christ. You are part of the church. You are part of the fact that the church is being built and expanding. We all know that we're sinful. We all know that we have displeased God in multiple ways. But we also know that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners like us. So our hope, the hope that we have, is that we have placed our faith in Jesus Christ as our Savior, and we are trusting him as our Lord. And it's as his servants that we are seeking to live our lives now. It's in the strength of Christ that we persevere in the things he's called us to do, even when it gets hard and tedious. And by God's grace, we know that as we serve him, he's causing us to be a blessing to others as well. Lord, again, I want to thank you for your word. It's amazing how so many things, in some ways, it's what people say, there's nothing really new under the sun. It's amazing how so many of the things that the people of Zechariah and Haggai today dealt with, some of those same things, at least in principle, are things that we have to deal with. And so, Lord, I thank you for your word that gives us some help, that gives us some guidance. I just thank you for that. Lord, one of the things I want to pray for is really, I think, one of the main points he's trying to get across here. Yes, we need to have a vision that incorporates just the history of the world, the history of our own life, the future of the world, everything. We need to have that gospel-focused vision. But at the same time, what's so encouraging here is to see how the Lord, through Zechariah, acknowledges sometimes it can get really tiring and tedious in just doing the same things, and in some ways just seem very mundane. And is it that important? What difference is it really making? Lord, I ask that you would help us to be faithful. I ask that you would grant us the strength that we need to do the things that you have called each of us to do. Some of those things are similar, but some of those things are different because our life situations are different. But I ask for your help. That's the same. We all need your help, that our hands would be strong in the things that you have given us to do, the things you've given us to accomplish. And I do ask that as you grant us that ability to persevere, I ask for your blessing. And I ask that you enable us to be a blessing to others. Again, that's done by your grace. But I ask you to make good on that promise, that as you bless us, you also will bless others through us. Lord, we're reminded in all of this that our relationship with you is what makes all this a reality and a possibility. And the whole focus has to do with the vision for the gospel of Christ and the growth of the kingdom of the Messiah. Lord, I thank you again for the fact that Jesus Christ is our Savior and our Lord. Now, if you're one who has never put your faith in Jesus Christ, you've never received him as your Lord and Savior, a prayer like this would be a way to start. Lord, I realize that I am sinful. I fall short. I've done so many things that are not right. But I thank you that Jesus Christ came into the world to save sinners. I thank you that he died on the cross to be the Savior of sinners. And I want to receive him as my Savior, to save me from my sin and to be my Lord, because I need help the rest of my life on how to live my life. If you want to talk in more detail about that commitment to Christ, you can talk with me later, or you can make a note on our Facebook page or something so we can have a conversation about that later. It is in the name of Christ that we pray. Amen. Remind you.